Hello. This is a recording of a teaching session which occurred on June 16th, 1997, here at Holden Village. This session is entitled, it's about Bonhoeffer, Life Together. It's exploring how community can be thought about through the works of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. And the presenter is Mike Anderson. So let's go and listen to this session. I think it's in the fireside room.
Have been meaningful to me in my life that have taught me about community. And each of the sessions is going to be focusing on what's the meaning of community, what's the practice of community, and then really what's the ritual of community. And one of the people that has really been influential in my life in helping me to understand community is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I first read his book, Life Together, probably 25 years ago. And throughout that time, it has always been a book that I've returned to help me develop an understanding of both my life as an individual and my communal life in lots of different settings. To start, I'd like us to go around and just say names so that we know who we are, and then we'll go into a conversation of Bonhoeffer's book and some of what his concept was of community, and we'll look at some of the practice of his community, which was really a community under challenge, because his was a community during the Nazi era. And it was a community of seminarians who were attempting to develop a sense of how do we exist in this world really amiss. And then we'll look at the ritual that they practice, and we'll practice that ritual ourselves. And welcome to all of you. Bonhoeffer begins his book, Life Together, with a quote, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity." And with that, I'd like us just to open with a brief prayer. God of the universe, God of the mountains, God of Jews and Buddhists, Hindus and Christians, God of Holden, God of cities and suburbs, be with us as we seek to develop an understanding of our life as individuals and our life as a community. Amen.
Amen.
Bonhoeffer wrote Life Together in 1938. The Nazis had come to power in Germany in 1933. And for me, as someone who grew up in the Lutheran Church and still am a Lutheran, I have often seen that Bonhoeffer was really the epitome of the Lutheran saint. The Lutheran Church had capitulated, the Catholic Church had capitulated, but there was this confessing church that was still holding true to the Word, and that Word was found in community, and they were strengthened in community. Bonhoeffer left Germany in 1939 to come back to the United States, and his friends were encouraging him to stay because he'd become deeply involved in the ecumenical movement. And because of the call of the confessing church, they asked him to come back to Germany to work with these small nucleuses of people who were worshiping together, trying to find a way. And so in that context, he spent the next 4 years then working at the very small level with small groupings of people, preaching the Word, living a communal life, and helping to really preach the gospel in Germany. He wrote Life Together as part of his work as the head of these small seminaries that existed throughout Germany. And they're very practical, and they speak to that time, but I think that they also speak more broadly to our time. Bonhoeffer was very much a theologian of the Reformation. He believed strongly that we were sinners, but he also believed strongly in the and the unbounding grace of God. And there are a couple of passages from the book that I think are particularly significant as we look to really what he saw as the meaning of community and what was really at the core of community. Because for Bonhoeffer, the core of community was Jesus Christ. He writes that Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. And then he also wrote that the fact is we are sinners. God wants you as you are. God does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. God wants you alone. And that truly is the essence, clearly, of Lutheran Christianity, the sense of there being a fallenness. But there is this unbounding love of God that comes and embraces us and says, I love you. And so for Bonhoeffer, all community starts with that basic premise that we're fallen, but that we have this unbounding loving God who takes us wherever we are and says, I love you. And that's symbolized in Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer embraced a theology which has oftentimes been called insistent realism. And I like that term because he was in an era of great pain and great evil. He grew up, he was born in 1906. He was raised in Germany during World War I. By 1933, the Nazis had come to power, so his was not an easy era. It was not an easy era to say that God is a God of love. It was not a time like this where we could come to Holden and think that things, for the most part, are okay. But there was true evil in the world that was manifested in ways that fortunately we don't have to confront right now. And so the nature of his theology spoke to a world that was seeped in evil. And so the challenge to Christians to speak to that intensity of evil is profound. And it also is one that other eras and other peoples have had to confront. Thich Nhat Hanh is a Buddhist monk, and I'll be talking about him on Friday. He wrote a book called Living Buddha, Living Christ. And he also developed a movement within Vietnam called Engaged Buddhism. And one of his most meaningful books was called The Miracle of Mindfulness. And he wrote that book in France in 1972 to the Buddhist community in Vietnam. And that was a book very much like Life Together. And it was, how do we live in this world that's really amiss? And for Bonhoeffer and for Thich Nhat Hanh, the way that you do that is through community. And so his challenges to us and his teachings to us come from an era of great stress and great evil. But even though we confront a different kind of evil, there are many lessons for us in life together. I'd like to start with talking about the book in terms of how it really laid out the day. And for Bonhoeffer, what was very significant is that you created this ritual life in community, and you start that at the beginning of the day. And so there was a time of common worship where you would come and you would read scripture, you would sing together, and then you would pray together. Then, as part of this day together, as he described it in the book, then you would go out and you would work. You would go out into the world and do whatever it is that you would do. You would teach, you would preach, you would work in a factory. And then you would come back together at the middle part of the day, and again you would sing and you would pray together. Then you would go back out into the world and do your work, and then you would come together for supper and then a time of fellowship. And so there was a flow to the day. I know my day, the first thing I do, even before I put on my pants and I've got my underwear that I sleep in, and I go out and I grab the paper. And I don't know if my neighbors see me. I hope not. But the way that my day is shaped, it's shaped by having to go out and get the newspaper. I bring it in, I read the box scores, and then I read the news, and then my kids wake up, and then everything gets really combobulated, and I'm off to work, and sometimes all too early, and oftentimes I'll miss lunch, and I'll come home at 5:30 and have supper, and then I'll go out and coach baseball, and put my kids to bed, and usually fall asleep with them at 9:30. There's a flow to that day, but it's a hectic kind of flow, and for me, oftentimes it's not a nurturing kind of flow. And so, as I'm here at Holden, having matins in the morning and prayer and vespers at the end of the day, there's a unity to the day. And I think what Bonhoeffer was teaching us about community is that you can ritualize your day in a way that nurtures your day, and especially for the life of community, that you have to have some of those kinds of structures. You need this time of fellowship. You need this time of prayer. And that kind of unity that creates is one of the things that enables a community to come together and say how good it is to dwell together in unity. Because in our daily life, there's not that unity. It's scattered by the newspaper. It's scattered by our children. It's scattered by our work. And there's not that thing that holds our day together. And so Bonhoeffer in Life Together was telling us that there needs to be that flow of the day. You need to ritualize the day. You need to bring God into your day in ways that create meaning and purpose for you. Bonhoeffer also then talked about the day alone. One of the favorite passages I have from the book is he writes that let him who cannot be alone be aware of community. Let him who is not in community be aware of being alone. For Bonhoeffer, if you're going to be effective in this world, and for Bonhoeffer it was a world of struggle because there was great evil loose in the world, that if you were going to be effective in that world, you needed solitude and silence. You needed that both to be effective in the world and to be effective in your community. And in that solitude and silence, you needed times of meditation, you needed reflection on the scripture, and you needed intercession. You needed to be praying for the other people who were part of that community. And being a realist, he knew that there are some people who like to be in community, who are created for community, who are gregarious. And he also knew that there were people who were more introverted, who were quiet, who were more contemplative. And the challenge is to be both of those things. Because if you are only alone, you cannot be a part of community. If you are only in community, it can just be babble. And so to be effective in community, you needed that time of alone, of reflection on the scripture, of intersection, of meditation. He wrote, if we have learned to be silent before the word, we shall also learn to manage our silence in our speech during the day. If we have learned to be silent before the word, we shall also learn to manage our silence in our speech during the day. I don't know about Ghana, but I know that in the United States that we're not very good at silence. I know that I go and I get the newspaper the first thing because I like to have words going through my mind. And we turn on the radio and we turn on the television and we get in the car, and while we're in the car we eat, and we've got our telephone in the car. There's this constant kind of communication, and I think that Bonhoeffer, in an age that wasn't completely submerged by communication, also knew that we had to have these times of silence. So there's this day with others, and then there's this day alone. Out of this, and to be effective in community, then there was ministry. So as a result of being in community, then we could effectively be ministers. And he came up with what I thought were some interesting kinds of ways that we can be effective in that, and that to be effective in communal life. And one is that we have to hold our tongue. This was the first advice that he gave. Sometimes we need to hold our tongue. A second was being meek. And for Bonhoeffer, this was one of humility. And I think one of the things that many of us who have grown up in the psychological era is that we know that there is much shame and guilt in our religion. And so the concept of meekness is one that we oftentimes reject. But for Bonhoeffer, a key sin was pride. And so to be effective in community, there needed to be a meekness in the way that we dealt with other people. He also said that we needed to listen to other people. To be effective, we have to hear those other people that are around us. We also have to engage in a ministry of helpfulness. That means being conscious of what other people's needs are and being proactive in meeting those needs. We also needed to bear with people because, as I said earlier, Bonhoeffer was known for this insistent realism. His concept of community was not an idealized one. And so this concept of bearing understood that there would be people that you did not like in community. There would be people that you did not like in the world. And so to be effective, there needed to be this bearing, an understanding that we needed to stand with other people and we needed to hold those other people up. There also was a ministry then of proclaiming. Out of the silence, out of this communal life, there was a time when you needed to be able to tell other people or another person that you are not right with the community or you are not right with God. And for Bonhoeffer, that rightness was really grounded in Scripture. And so he talked about scriptural authority. And again, as a Lutheran of the 90s, scriptural authority is not something that I personally am particularly comfortable with. And I see that Scripture is important and a guide. But for Bonhoeffer, it was this engagement in the Scripture that oftentimes you needed to call people on what they were doing based on this reading of Scripture. And then he also talked about authority. And that there had to be times when the community itself would act for the purpose of the strengthening of the community and to challenge the individual and also then to challenge the broader society to really be true to this loving God that was at the core of Bonhoeffer's theology. So through all of this, there was this uplifting, unbounding, determined belief that God loves us all, that's the core of community, and it's the contemplation, it's the meditation on God's love and Jesus' love for all of us that holds us together as a community. What I'd like us to do now is to talk a little bit about the experiences that we've had in community. And what are those things that have nurtured and have made that a meaningful experience for each of us?
Well, I mean, not a living community. We use Bonhoeffer a lot because being a religious community, this was actually written for people who live as religious because of the structure of it. And what Bonhoeffer is saying is not different than what we do. Normally, the prayers used to be 7 times a day, but now it's cut down to 4 times a day. And so before even you have to get up in the morning early and have your either half an hour of meditation or 1 hour of meditation before the corporate prayer together. And then we come together at 7 o'clock, we have matins followed by Eucharist. And then you do your daily chore. 12 o'clock, you stop for Diana. The community comes together again to pray together. And in, we have four houses. In one house, that's when the intercession is done for a lot of areas. We do it at matins, but it's very short. Diurnal, the focus is intercession. And then Vespers is the main office, as you have here, but it's longer because the psalms, we have to be able to say all 150 psalms in 3 week cycle. So the psalms are longer, it's not short, it's long services. And so you do that with, before that you have 5 minutes intercessory prayer again, and then you pray Vespers. And the last office is compline. So this actually is written for people who live in a structured, disciplined community. So prayer is the basis of where you start everything. And so for me, it's a reality. It's not just somebody's writing, it's a reality for me.
Well, I think it's interesting to talk about structured community because for, like you're talking about your life and your schedule, and for just most people, it's kind of a, you know, what is community? What do we mean by that? And I mean, when I think about it, I think of my experience in Cuernavaca as one of the few, I mean, you know, where we lived in a purposeful community. You know, we, that year we decided to use consensus. So when we made decisions, we, you know, sometimes it took a while to get everyone to agree, but that was an interesting experience, but it, I don't think many people have lived in that type of community. So for most people, and now for me, you know, community is kind of a vague kind of term. What does it mean?
Have other people lived in structured or intentional communities? Either for short periods of time or longer periods of time?
Well, it's always a question what kind of community hold it is, but I have lived here.
So describe what that means to you and what your experience has been here, community. And does Bonhoeffer speak to that?
Yeah, and we used it some when I was here. That could take a long time. I think it's always a discussion about whether Holden is intentional community, because there's so much coming and going and people changing, and certainly not of the type that Sister Rosina experiences. There's certainly a rhythm to it, and the decision making is often, you know, it's often consensus unless the community is deciding to do it differently, which sometimes happens. But I think it's one model of community. I think it certainly can offer people in at least Western and American society some, you know, flavor of what community is, given the way most of our culture is pretty individualistic and driven by that.
The point on individualistic, for me, community is always very difficult. And I think it's two things. One is that I am an individualistic, I should be taking care of myself and striving. The other part for me, though, is I tend to be an introvert, and both of those tend to push me away from community instead of coming in, and so I always struggle in getting involved in community.
I interject something here. That's the hard part, actually, of an area I think we need to look into. What structured community does, though, is that it gives opportunity for the introverts as well as extroverts to be able to do the things together, because it's a structured prayer. You all come together, you all looking into your book, but at the same time you have to rub shoulders what people, because you live within a close vicinity, that you cannot go and hide. If you go and hide, somebody will come and look for you. Where is brother so-and-so? Is he okay? And so, in a way, it's good for introvert because somebody will pull you out, you know. You won't get tired. And at the same time, taking time to be in retreat and everything is also part of the structured community. We have 10 days retreat every year as a whole community. Everybody has 10 days retreat. And then every month, each sister takes a retreat day for herself, depending on your needs. And so there is opportunity really to also be silent, to really commune with God, and out of that silence come what you were reading that, you know, you need to pull away in order to come out being filled to be able to give out. And it doesn't really hurt people who are extrovert or introvert. I think it helps.
What's it like for you when you're not at your community? When you're in the broader community, is it difficult not to have that structure, or is it nice not to have that structure?
No, I lived actually in community. We've been talking about this for a whole week and a half. I lived in a larger community before I came here. So for me, community is bigger than what Bonhoeffer is describing. And that's why I use the word structured community. For me, community is bigger. It's really bigger. I think in community about the whole human race and, you know, my whole town, my whole village is very different in Ghana than it is here. So when I say use the word community, I have something other in my mind than a structured community. And I was raised in a very praying home. So prayer was part of my life before I grew up. So it's nothing also different than what is being said here, because I got that structured prayer from childhood.
We just live in a community like most people do, but we've always tried to relate to our closest neighbors in a special way, and when we move to a new place, find out who those people are. And it's been fun for us to relate to many different kinds of people. Our elderly, sick, young families with twins, and single guys, and our closest neighbors now are a whole family of introverts. Mom, dad, and my brother and sister are all introverts. They're great people, and they're mowing our lawn and bringing in the mail while we're gone. And we get together with them intentionally once a month to eat dinner, just so that we, them and a few other neighbors that we call together for once a month neighborhood dinner. Mm-hmm. And what we have in common is that our houses are adjacent. and many other things we find too. But that's what we try to do, because it's important to us.
And so where's that community?
In Lancaster County, Pennsylvania.
Okay. For other people, when you think about community, what's the key place where you're connected to people? Describe that, because I think that's what community is.
Our church and our work groups of people too, but the people we live close to in our houses is also important.
I think for most of us, we don't have geographical community anymore. We have friends whose values we share that may be scattered around the city. We may find people at church, in a workplace. You have to work yet. Maybe having people over for dinner to connect with people whose values you share and who you want to have community with. It's a lot of work. I mean, we have a lot of forces in our society right now that are trying to the internet, for example. I mean, people are finding community on the internet, for heaven's sakes, and don't even know their next door neighbor. And they're communicating with somebody on the other side of the world, and they think that's community. But I think we all have to really work at it. We come up here together, in fact. And I think that the community is, for most people, is hard to get. I think that community caring for each other, as John Marty has been talking about last week, almost has to be legislated. You have to force people to take care of the underprivileged and things like that, because we don't naturally in this country have community. It has to kind of scram on our throats. But that's what it looks like it's going on. I think we're getting less communal as time goes on here.
Yeah, I was up in the miners' village today with my kids, and there aren't any houses left, but there you still can find some of the old sleds and washers, and it's pretty interesting just thinking that 50 years ago, there were these group of, I don't even know how many people, probably 500 people or 1,000 people that...
800 or something like that?
They were living here, and just imagining those kids running around and playing with each other. It was very tangible, concrete. They were here together. They had a common destiny here, and I think that there is a question about what's our common destiny given technology and the other things that are taking place. Other people, when you think of community, where's the core place where you feel connected to people?
When I think of community, I mean, there's a couple different layers. I think of like intentional communities. I was up here for a month in Holden for Christmas, or not Christmas, for January, for interim, taking a class. And one thing nice about that is you don't get the summer where people are coming and going. People basically stay here. And so it really was a community, and that was really pretty incredible experience. Me and Lynn were also studying, it was Imaging Self was the title of the class. We were going over rituals and things like that, and this was a wonderful place to learn about, you know, personal rituals and that. Think about what are the valuable communities for me today. I think, you know, the church or my congregation is one of them. My family, which is kind of scattered. A group of friends. I know when I was single, we got together every Thursday night. I mean, because it's amazing how that drew people. That group got up to 20, 30 people having a beer every Thursday night. And I mean, why would we come get together? But it was amazing how many people were drawn to that. And I think of the geographical community, neighborhoods. I grew up in the burbs, and I live in this city intentionally trying to get at least a chance to have some sort of, having to rub the shoulders of my neighbors and thinking that maybe in the city at least I will be among other people who think it's important to be able to rub shoulders and to have a neighborhood. But I think that, community, you need one problem I have with the community of, for example, a congregation or work or my friends is that it's easy to pick and choose and say, you are the people who I want to have community with, and so you don't get the diversity, and I think it loses some richness in that.
Does Bonhoeffer speak to you at all?
I will say, I've not read the book, but from what you spoke there, I would say no, not really. I didn't see how I could. I don't know if I could do that, or I'd have the discipline to do that. Maybe. I think with the community, to get those bonds, you need to. But one thing it does remind me is the rituals of it. And I studied for a term over in Germany, and one thing I noticed there is the ritual of meals and how it was in Germany that a dinner would take, you'd sit down for 2 hours versus here, like you said, go off and coach baseball, that's the American, meals or interrupts what the important things we are trying to do versus the gathering of the community, if it's just, you know, my wife and I, to have a meal together and to share that and sitting down over a cup of coffee afterward and having to talk, you know. And just the ritual, I think, is what speaks and saying that's why I hear a lot out of that is ritual is an important part of community.
Other people, communities, what are your key connecting communities?
When I think about it, some of the connections maybe sometimes come around a shared experience. Like there was a group of us from our church that went to Africa together to visit our sister congregation. And I think we knew those people before, but we now tend to get together and do things together that sort of are centered around. We just had a shower in absentia for the woman the reason we went there, who's expecting a baby in a few weeks, and we got together and brought African food together and had a shower for her, even though she wasn't there, took pictures. And I think sometimes when I think about it, or I get together with other people who write, or I walk, that, you know, two of us will get together. It's almost like there's different things, interests in common, or like this experience in common that maybe is at least the beginning of why you continue to see certain people and do things with them.
How about people up above? Any key communities that you're connected with?
I live here, and I've lived here for a couple years, and be here for another year. So I'm in the middle of this community, and I agree with you that it is sometimes hard to define community as intentional here. And I, especially in the summer. But I think that that's because of the diversity of people and their needs and our mission here. But yet, even in the midst of the busyness, there is still the connection to the people and the rhythm of the day that keeps you going with the community. Winter is more intense. It's more intentional. It's harder work. But it's when you really get to know yourself and the people you're living with. And like Bonhoeffer says, you don't get to choose who you're living with. And you don't like everyone. And sometimes you don't really rejoice when that person leaves. You know, that next bus brings someone else to replace it. You learn to live with that, and that's good. This is a Christian-based community, but Christianity, I would also say, in a diverse form. You know, there's struggles. And surprisingly, there's many of us here who continue to look for more intentional communities than what you may observe or may feel that is happening here. We don't necessarily feel it, but, you know, there still needs to be a more intentional type of community. So those are kind of the things that we work with here.
Anyone else like to talk about their community?
I'm John Stoner. I find community to some extent with the wider community of faith and resistance. Those are terms used, I guess, in the 1980s, largely in Catholic resistance to specifically in the 80s focused on nuclear weapons. And I think of communities like the Jonah House community and the Atlantic Life community, the East Coast. You know, we can talk about Bonhoeffer's time facing radical evil, and it did. But I think that the tricky thing about evil is that it never makes the same appears in the same form in two different eras. And so we're all ready to discern Nazism if it will try and walk up on us. But something else walks up on us, and we don't discern that because that's the evil of our time. And I think that you get pretty close to what's evil in America when you look at the nuclear obsession, the commitment to this as the ultimate form of power, which is what underlies our national psyche. So I find sustenance in reading and occasional interactions, personal contacts with people in that faith and resistance community.
One of the things that Bonhoeffer wrote in his book on ethics is that we must accept responsibility as a citizen of this world where God has placed us at that time. And I like that concept of citizen. And so you're absolutely right that the nature of evil changes. And we have to discern that and we have to respond. And I think that for me personally, it's the existence of these dispersed intentional communities like the St. Martin's in the Twin Cities where I'm from, or Holden, or other places that really challenge us who live in the broader world to see that there are really different ways of doing things.
Mike?
Yes?
And following up on that last point, this last part of the discussion, I was going to say that for as one who is not a member of an intentional community, I think the last point reached out to the fact that much of what I see, the community I am part of, which Sister Rosina's comment about the broad community of all human beings, I think each of us may also find bits and pieces of it. Talking a minute ago about community that shares a common concern and a common struggle that they're working on. But yeah, I feel part of many communities in many ways, and sometimes it's not people I live with. Sometimes it's people who I share a common bond with. I mean, community being common, is share a common bond in one way, shape, or form on. And the comment a minute ago about the anti-arms race type of community, there are many ways we latch onto communities, and given the fact that most of us are not and never going to be part of an intentional community, I think it's a particularly helpful comment to me to see how others also see some of those things as communities that you work with, even if you're not going to spend 24 hours a day with them.
And are there things that you can bring from your experience in intentional communities, observing them, reading about them, reading about Bonhoeffer, that you can bring to your own life?
There's a lot of short-termers come here to pick up some of those things, because I think it...
So how does it change you, John? What do you do in your real life as a result of Holden?
I guess I'm not sure that there's one. I changed this way, or I would do this great thing. But like Sister Rosa...
I'm looking for something for a brochure here.
Right. but if you ask Sister Rosine, what did you pick up in your 10 days of retreat last year? Well, this is sort of a community retreat for some of us. And I'm not... If I was asked to pin down what one thing did I pick out, I guess it is partly, I mean, the attitude and the sharing and the other things that we do here as a whatever kind of community this is, but I think it's a hodgepodge of things. I know every time I've come here, and this is fourth time in the last decade, both the chance to think personally and think out loud with others and with spouse and everything. I know I carry back a lot, and every time you don't think of them all in a big lump together, but there are many times during the years ahead that the things that we remember from here, the thoughts or the thought processes or the ideas. So I guess I think those of us who are in those little broader community bits and pieces. We come here because it is a chance to pick up things.
And one of the things I'd say from living here is that I've learned is the importance of dialogue. Somewhat of what you're saying, that the sharing out loud of your thoughts, the articulation of new ideas, and being able to share them with others, especially those that maybe you don't agree with or that share a different ideology, I found that to be one of the best aspects of community, and something that I know when I do leave here will be very important that I find. Dallum, something you just... Oh, about what's being important with community. I think, too, I too like to think of myself as just that in community, to be an activist without a spiritual base is empty for me. And I think Bonhoeffer, more in The Cost of Discipleship than in this book, speaks to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the things that there's a Catholic worker community in our community that has three homes for people who are homeless, and just watching from the periphery about their discipline in how they keep that service plus communal thing together, I think that in some ways people who successfully work in an intentional community can teach us a lot about what human beings need to be effective. And Holden does that too, I think, that that to work together effectively, you have to take time as a group, you have to take time as two individuals, you have to take time for yourself, and I don't think our society tells us that. And I know one of the first times I came to Holden, I was really maxed out, and I thought, I can't tolerate to be told I should do one other thing. And actually what Holden told me was that I need more balance in my life. And I think that successful communities maybe do point out our needs as human beings, because if you're going to be successful in a community, you do have to pay attention to the individuals and the group's needs in many ways.
Anything else people have learned that they can bring?
What I have learned here, living in community and another community and coming here, is that dedication and commitment of people. And yes, the dialogue is there. I mean, I have really been in community with people here in 10 days or 12 days, more than I have really been with the whole United States for 19 years, unless I create it in the churches where I go. And I think the difference is the setting and the commitment of people here. And when people are coming in, they come in with that kind of commitment that this is where I'm going and this is what is expected of me. And they come, and if even they don't know this is the first time, the way people welcome them opens them up. And I will never forget, as long as I live, when we came out of the bus, the way we were welcomed by the steps. It's like I've gone back to my hometown. Even though I didn't know anybody from Adam, the person I knew was Jackie, and she was on the bus too. But people, you know, people just opened up and welcomed me, and the way the impression that made on me is never going to go away. And I think we have to recognize that, you know, the way we receive each other, the way we connect with each other. You can make enemies, you can make friends out of that.
Before we move on to our closing ritual, I wanted to read one of the definitions of community. And I'll leave a couple of copies of this if people want to grab this, or a number of definitions of community. And this is from the dictionary. Community, a noun. people who are involved in social interaction, whose lives are bound together inextricably, and who have one or more psychological ties with each other and with the place they live. I really like the term of inextricably bound together. And for me, that really speaks to what community in its many forms means to me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was in the United States in 1939, was really moved by the Negro spirituals. And one of the spirituals that he brought with him when he came back to Germany was Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. And as I was reading about Bonhoeffer, they talked about how he and his associates would hum this hymn. And so the image that I've had of him for the last couple of days is in this prison cell just humming Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. And so as we begin our ritual, and it's really the ritual that he had his seminary students do, was one of a hymn of the church, of scripture reading, and then of what he called free prayer. And I'd like us just to start with just humming Swing Low, Sweet Chariot before we do our scripture reading. Scripture reading that I'd like us to do, and I have several copies of the Bible, so if you can just look on. Now we're going to read from Ephesians, and we're going to read chapter 2. Bonhoeffer really believed in the importance of Scripture and the Word. He truly was a Reformation theologian, and he thought that it was good to have the little quips like we have for this summer of No Longer Strangers, because he thought that could encapsulate people's feelings, but he also felt that for a community to be effective, that they really needed to be bound in the Word, and so they would read the Psalms together and they would read long passages of Scripture, because he felt that the Scripture, to truly understand the Scripture and truly to look at the Scripture as authoritative, you needed to look at the interaction of the Scripture with itself. So it wasn't picking this and saying this is what you need to do, but to be able to speak from Scripture, you needed truly to understand a relational Scripture. And so what I'd like us to do is to read Ephesians 2, and in that we'll find No Longer Strangers. Is there someone who would be willing to read that for us?
Pieces and pieces. You were dead through trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else.
But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace by kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God.
Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life.
So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace.
And might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
If you'll just take a moment of silence to reflect on us being no longer strangers. As part of each morning fellowship, they then would sing. And Bonhoeffer was a good Lutheran, so they did lots of singing. And he wrote, "The more we sing, the more joy we will derive from it. The richer will be the blessings that will come to the whole life of the fellowship from singing together." And what I'd like us to sing today, he called it the hymn of the church that we needed to sing each day. And I'd like us to sing "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." And I'll, with some of the verses, if you don't know them, I'll just say the words first. It's pretty simple. Let's start. Swing low, sweet chariot, come for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, come for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, coming for to carry me home. But still I know I'm freedom bound, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me
come for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, I'll cut a hole and pull you through. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
And then they would close their morning fellowship with what Bonhoeffer called free prayer. What was unusual about how they did that, and this somehow speaks to somewhat of the authoritarianism in Germany, that they would have one leader who would do the free prayer. And he talked about the need for that person to really know everybody in the community and to understand what the needs of the community were. And he would encourage people to come to that person to tell them what those needs were. But there would be a person, the leader of the faith community, who would do the free prayer. So because we are in 1997 and it's not 1938, I would like us to just have a moment of a free prayer and people really to just pray what's on their hearts before we close.
To reach out in love to touch other people as we build community.
Give thanks to God for the many ways you keep trying to teach us about community, from saints like Bonhoeffer to the fun of baseball. Soften our hearts and open our minds so that we somehow get your message.
Help us to see communities in the communities we are in, even if we don't like everybody in that community. We don't even like the community.
God, open us to see your love wherever it comes from the Buddha, from our Jewish friends. And thank you for the Reformation message of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that we are loved regardless of who we are. That is a powerful, powerful message. Hear these and all the quiet prayers of the faithful. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Tomorrow, as we look at other ways of looking at community, we're going to be looking at baseball and what baseball teaches us about community. And we'll be looking again at the meaning of community, which is revealed in baseball. And we'll be looking at some of the practice of community. And as in each session, we're going to look at the ritual of baseball. So we're actually going to go out and play wiffle ball for a little bit as part of tomorrow's session. So if you don't like wiffle ball, you can watch, because a lot of baseball is watching. So we'll be talking about baseball tomorrow. On Thursday, we're going to be looking at the work of Robert Bella. He has written a book called The Good Society and the Habits of the Heart. And so we're going to be looking at the issue of democracy and community, because a democracy, that's one of the largest communities that we're a part of. And Bella believes that we live through institutions. So we're going to be looking at some of those institutional structures and what they teach us about community. On Friday, we're going to be looking at Buddhism, and we're going to be looking at the Buddhist concept of the Sangha. And Sangha is the Sanskrit word for community, and it's one of the three treasures of Buddhism, the other two being Buddha and Dharma, which is the teaching. And so Sangha is the community which really sustains and nurtures people. And in my reading of Buddhism, I am constantly surprised at the places where Christianity and Buddhism meets. And there are two great books by Thich Nhat Hanh which are in the bookstore. One is called Living Buddha, Living Christ, and another is Walking Meditations. And so I actually will be drawing a lot on the book Living Buddha, Living Christ for what we'll be talking about on Friday. And on Saturday, we'll come back to our Christian roots and look at the role of the disciples in the Last Supper as a living example of community. I have a group of readings that are related to each session. I'm going to put these in the reference library. Back by, there's a little bear in the corner. So you just find the bear. They're going to be by the bear. You can't take them because I don't have enough copies for everybody. And you don't have to read them to have the session be meaningful. But there are some things that I have found interesting. Tomorrow, there's a reading from Annie Dillard in a book that she wrote called An American Childhood, which is just a lovely book written by Annie Dillard about growing up in Pittsburgh. And there's a section in one of the chapters about baseball that I think is real nice. So if you want to just stop in and look at that. And the final thought I'd like to leave you with from the conversation about Bonhoeffer is how do you sanctify your days? How do you sanctify and ritualize your days? And so with that, I'll tell the microphone that we're done. Thanks for your time.
Microphone, we're done.